everybody.
I'm just still reflecting on last week's sermon, quite honestly. Our pastor, Pastor Jonathan, spoke extremely well and very powerful. And I just feel rather inadequate now following him with this. But I'm telling you, that's how I feel. But it's so good, because our studies in Romans, first seven chapters, has been about the Apostle Paul making it absolutely clear that outside of Christ, we were stuffed. There was no way forward. There was no way we could do. We were cut off from God. We were alienated from him. We got the problem of sin, which we couldn't do anything about. And our best efforts were next to useless. And in this chapter, he begins to open it up. And again, I just want to start off. We're going to read from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to actually start in verse 16, which is towards the end of what Jonathan was covering last week. And it's, so we're going to read from Romans 8, verses 16 to 39. I've got two passages, so it's all right if I speak for twice as long, look. I'm not going to. So starting from verse 16 says this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I know there were some of those sometimes. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful, wonderful scripture verses there. So we come into these passages with from verse 16. And again, the point that Jonathan was putting across was the fact that our identity, who we are, is found in Jesus. It's not in who we think we are. It's not in how good we think we are. It's not how good we think we can manage, but it's actually in Jesus. And we are being made into the children of God. John 3, verse 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, through God's great salvation plan, we are now children of God. And the Spirit lives within us. And the Spirit testifies that we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to bring us that sense of that freedom from sin and death, that freedom from slavery and fear. We receive a new life, a life led by the Holy Spirit. We can only share in Jesus' glory if we also share in Jesus' sufferings. Ouch. In the Bible, there are no promises that when we become a Christian, that when we are born again, that everything works out fine. There are no problems. If only. If only. But the reality is, and Jesus himself told the disciples that they would know many troubles in this life. But in all of these things, we can be secure in our salvation because it depends on God alone and on Jesus. Yeah. If salvation was dependent on us, then we could never find that sense of security or assurance or confidence. We just couldn't do it. God's salvation comes through his son Jesus. It is reliable and dependable. In Hebrews 6, verse 19, it says this, we have this hope that comes through Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You know, the days that we're living in, it's good to know that that whatever we are facing in terms of problems and trouble, that we have an anchor. Verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And this is not a passive thing, but it's an active thing. it's not that he kind of comes alongside and kind of looks across and says, oof, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Are you sure you want to do that? Oh, right. It's not just a kind of, well, you get on with it and I'll make a few comments. But there is a sense that it's the kind of image of the Holy Spirit coming alongside us and grabbing on to those things that we're struggling with, those things that we're dealing with and having to deal with. And it's like a tug-of-war contest. You're there, you've got the rope, and it feels like there's 10 people on that side and there's just yourself. And the Holy Spirit is like, he comes alongside, and he doesn't just say, well, you need to, you know, change your position of your feet, and you need to lean back a bit, and you need to pull harder. No, he's the one who comes alongside and gets hold of the rope with you. He's actively involved. It's like if there is someone trying to get in, an intruder is trying to get in, and you're holding the door shut. It's like the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm here. My shoulder's against the door as well. Or it's like trying to lift a heavy weight which you can't lift. You know, and again, that sense of the Holy Spirit comes alongside and actually helps us to do what we need to do. Verse 28, it says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. You know, it's never easy when we're facing difficult problems and situations. We can easily crumple and go in on ourselves. I do that occasionally. That's just the reality, isn't it? But it's at these times when we really need the Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, that we can call out to him. And I'm not sure if I had a word of prophecy this morning, but I just felt, as we were worshipping, that there was a sense that there are people who are struggling, and that it feels as if God isn't there. And one of the words of the song that we're singing about, it's when we wander away. And I just had a sense that actually, if we came, a sense that if we came, draw near to God, draw near to Jesus, that he was there and he would meet with us. And I want to encourage you, hold on to that. Hold on to that. You may feel unimportant. You may feel ignored. You may feel you're a failure. Oh, join the rest of us. But actually, at those times, we can know the Holy Spirit at work. And it's the Holy Spirit who says, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. There's freedom. There's freedom in Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is powerful today. Is still powerful today. And we need to access that. We need to live in the good and benefit of that. Often bad things happen to good people. About 15 years ago, I was involved in a very traumatic thing at work, when 14 of the senior management team, finance team, were accused of institutional racism. It was at a time when I was going out fairly frequently with Jeff and Pauline, and this really affected me. And I just felt, what can I say? What can I do I'm going out to places like India and Nepal. And back home, I've been accused of being involved in racial discrimination. It was particularly nasty. It went to a full tribunal hearing. The case was thrown out in the end. But at that time, you know, it all kind of comes on top of you, and that's what it feels like. I think we need to accept that it's not a case that we've been bad, not necessarily. Some things happen because we have been stupid and made unwise decisions. But we have God, a Father, who pursues us relentlessly. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't walk out on us. He doesn't turn his back on us. He's there. And I believe that this verse that says that works for the good, all things God works for the good of those who love him. I believe that even in those difficult situations which we don't understand, you know, it's all baffling, it's all a mystery. And I believe God can turn that around and use them. Often it might not appear to be clear what he's doing at those times. But looking back, I think you get some idea of the way that God, by his Spirit, has walked with you and has supported you, encouraged you. So God is able to take situations and turn them around and use them for good. Verse 29 and 30, we'll have a look at those. The Paul's argument continues, his discussion continues. And in 29 and 30, we have this picture, and I see it as kind of five links in a chain. And the chain is unbreakable. It's a chain of salvation. The reality is that as Christians today, we are in an in-between state. We are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we are not yet glorified in the same way that Jesus was when he was raised from the dead. We don't yet have a resurrected body in the same way that Jesus did. So there is that sense that God's salvation, we have been saved. We have been. There is a sense that we are being saved, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, changing us and impacting us in our daily lives and in the decisions that we make. But there is also a sense that we will be saved, and that fulfillment will be when Jesus returns. Yes, and that ultimately when we are with him, Jesus, in heaven for eternity. Isn't it interesting that it says that the passage we're looking at says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Folks, I think these days we've just got to get hold of what it is to be saved. We've got to get hold of what is our destiny, what is our ultimate place. For those who have no faith in Jesus, it's you just live and then you die and that's it. We have a glorious hope. we have an inheritance. We have a deposit of that that guarantees that, but we just have to wait till we get there. We have eternal life, as it says in John 3:16. So, the five things that he mentions, very quickly want to cover them. He talks about that God for those God foreknew, he also predestined. Foreknew means before we were born, God already knew about us in an intimate way. The psalmist says, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I understand the fearfully bit. I'm just not sure about the wonderful bit. There's a sense that literally he set his saving love upon us before we ever existed. That's not too difficult for God at all. He is eternal. So Paul is telling us that our salvation is secure because God, from eternity past, had already set his love upon us. The present suffering is worth it because God has set his eternal love upon you and me before we were born. Put your head around that. So those God foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined is to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus. Foreknowledge looks to the very beginning when God set his absolute love on us. Predestination looks at our ultimate end. It marks out and appoints and determines beforehand where we're going and what we're doing. It means to be chosen beforehand. God determines our eternal destiny. Isn't that good? And we know that God is a faithful God. God is true. God is unchangeable. And God is full of grace and mercy. And that's the kind of God that we can have confidence in if he's going to determine our eternal destiny. So current suffering is worth it because God has chosen us for his very own. We're the children of God. Goes on to say then, and those he predestined he also called. Now, God's foreknowledge and predestination intersect with our lives. All that was done beforehand and will be completed in the future. But the calling actually meets us where we are now, today, on the 8th of May, 2022. And there is that sense of, what is this calling all about? I think the call is quite simply the call to take the gospel. As we have received, freely you have received, freely give. We have received God's great salvation, the free gift of righteousness through Jesus. That's what we're called into, but we're also called to take that message, the message of good news, of hope in Jesus, to where we are and where we're going. The reality is that all whom God foreknew and predestined to be conformed into Christ will at some point hear the gospel and believe. That's why our evangelism is so important, because it is the part we play in God's plan to bring many to Christ, through Christ, to himself. And goes on to say, those he called, he also justified. All who hear and believe are justified. All who put their faith and their trust in Jesus are justified. I think this is Paul's main overarching theme in Romans. Justification is not just about forgiveness of sins, but it's the legal declaration that all believers are righteous in God's sight. It's not that you've just had your sins forgiven, but there's been that declaration that you've been pardoned. There's nothing against you. And that's nothing we've done, but it's all to do with Jesus. It's to do with Jesus' righteousness. And God looked upon Jesus on the cross, and he saw the sin, the pain, the shame that we had. But equally, when he looks to us, he sees the righteousness of his son Jesus. We have been justified. And again, this isn't just a thing that just happens, but the Holy Spirit is actively at work in our lives. For we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus. Then it goes on to say, those he justified, he also glorified. Paul the Apostle many times uses that term, glory. And when he used it in relation to us, it is the glory of being made into the image of Christ. Here, this is the end of our salvation. It is the destiny which has already been determined for all who God foreknew in love. This is what we're waiting for in hope. This is what all creation is straining for. This is what God himself is in anticipation of, as we also wait God to work in us, and whilst God is working all things together for our good. That sense of glorification takes place when, in the fullness of time, God will give all his children new bodies that will be like Jesus' resurrection body. And our resurrection bodies will be free from corruption of sin. Will be free from pain and disease, and it was free to love and serve Christ unhindered. We needed to cover that because he then goes on to say in verse 38, what then shall we say in response? Sorry, 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Turn to the person next to you and say, give us all things. That means everything. All things mean everything. everything we need to live a life. A life surrendered to Jesus. A life filled with the Holy Spirit. He has made full provision. And that's good news. Because it's nothing to do with me. And that's good news for me anyway. So we're just going towards the end now. And verse 37, he then asks another question, having set out the argument so far. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There are not many days where I feel like I'm a conqueror. I feel like at times I'm a survivor. I get through. But equally, I think there is that sense that actually we are called to be more than just struggling through. And some days in reality, that's what it feels like. But actually, God's provision for us, all that he's given us through Jesus, all that he gives to us through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Again, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that amazing that there is God's holy presence, the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within us? And it goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is so much for us that he has given us all things. Do you want to say that? Given us all things. Just a person next to you. Given us some things? All things. All things. God is so much for us that he treats us just as if we never sinned. That is so releasing. That is so releasing. That we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But when things happen, we can come to God and we can confess our sins. We can be forgiven. We can receive that sense of cleansing. And that God is for us. God is for us. He's for us. I think that's one of the lines in the blessing, isn't it? He is for us. He is for us. He is with us. He's in front of us. He's beside us. He's behind us. God is so much for us that nothing can separate us from his love. Get hold of this one. Nothing can separate us. And I think he's picked up a list that more or less covers anything and everything that you can think of. And what he's saying is, everything that is created, there is nothing that is created that can separate us from God's love. And I'm thinking, these are big, bold statements, Paul. You don't know what I'm going through, Paul. But actually, something untoward happened recently, and that is that my vehicle, a Volvo,
was outside of Sheffield, and there was a clutch problem. I managed to limp in, went to my mechanic, and he had a quick look at it, and I thought I knew what it was. He said, I know nothing about mechanics or cars. So I said, oh, I think the clutch cable has slipped. And he just said, it's not the clutch cable. So I said, well, why isn't it? He says, because there isn't one. It's a hydraulic system. And I'm like, what do you say about that then? I thought, it's a note. And I just thought, well, there you go, Roland, again. You think you know what you're talking about. Nobody answer. You think you know what you're talking about. But actually, when Paul says this thing, look at the stuff he went through. And in fact, this letter was written when he was in prison. He's not ignorant about this stuff. He had those experiences himself several times, being beaten and whipped and things like that. So, the Creator, God, is greater than any and all of creation. Nothing can separate us. Nothing excels or is greater than God's love for us. Nothing. God is for us. This love of God only be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. I believe the key to our understanding this and success is in 39b, which is this, that verse 39, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, it's not what we do, but it's all about his love, his grace, and his mercy towards us. I'll finish that. I think, again, a sense of God moving.